Like I said earlier, I am always glad to come and preach for Shan. I was really glad to see that you guys are serving communion again instead of coming up and taking it. Our little church, we don't take communion every Sunday, but when I do, I get to serve it. And I think it's probably the most sacred thing that I get to do during that service, even more so than preaching to serve those people the Lord's Supper. Well, today we want to talk about, actually I'm going to talk about, six reasons why you should trust God. My oldest daughter, Sarah, lives in Erlanger, Kentucky, which is across the river from Cincinnati. And last Thursday, the Thursday before last, she took a principal's test. She's considering that to be one of her options. And I said, well, so tell me about a principal's test. What all's involved in that? And so she told me they're mostly multiple choice, true or false, but then there are four essay questions. And I hated essay questions when I was in college. I just wanted to be done and get out of there. So if a question was, why should you trust God? I would have written because, and out the door I went. But, you know, Tammy has talked about how she enjoyed them. Sarah says, oh, you know, you just, what was it she said? Oh, it's like cooking spaghetti. You just throw it against the refrigerator and see what sticks. I don't know if I've ever heard a test described that way. But today, six specific reasons why. The first one is he knows you by name. And my name being Perry, I have been called Harry and Larry and Terry and Gary. And one of my favorite stories about having my name mispronounced, when I was at Ozark, I filled in at this church in Anderson, Missouri. One minister had left and another minister was coming, but they needed someone in those 6 weeks. So I would drive there every Sunday morning and preach for them. And right at the very first Sunday, I tell them, my name is Perry, like Perry Como, Perry Mason, not Larry, not Terry. And so everything's fine. There was a young man there about my age from John Brown University who led the singing. And we got to be kind of good friends as much as you could in an hour and 15 minutes. And so we would sit up on the stage in the chairs. And the last Sunday before I got up, the elder of the church, the elder, I don't know if there's more than one. He was the only one I knew. His name was Ernest Nutt. I've never forgotten that name. But he got up and he said, now, we just want you to know, brother. And he turned to me and he said, is it Larry or Terry? And I couldn't even answer. I was laughing so hard. And the other guy, Perry, it's Perry. Brother Perry, that if you're ever back here in Anderson, we sure hope you stop by. You know, we've come to know you and love you. And but God knows us by name. And in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, we read these words, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. The scripture tells us in Ephesians that God thought of us. He knew us before the creation of the world. That's amazing to me. Now, right now in the world, there are between 7 and 8 billion people. And I just read a statistic the other day that since Adam and Eve, there have been some 17.7 billion people who have lived on this earth. And he knows us by name. Shan and I have joked before about trying to think of someone's name. And usually it will involve 3 or 4 people before we come up with it. And Shan, I think, was the first one that said this. He said, "I don't have Alzheimer's, but I have Namesheimer's." And I don't know about you, but every once in a while I'll see somebody and I cannot think of their name to save my life. And I've known them most of my life. So it can be frustrating not to know someone's name. It can be frustrating to be called by the wrong name. But God knows our name. And then over in Isaiah, the 49th chapter, for those of you following along, in verse 16, he says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." There are probably more people with tattoos in the world right now than maybe at any other time. And I know not everybody is a fan of that. Tammy and I's youngest daughter has several tattoos. And they all mean something to her. Not necessarily to us, but they sure mean something to her. And it's not unusual to see people with tattoos and to have what they call sleeves. Their entire arm is covered with it. And yet, God says, "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." He must have pretty big palms for that to happen. But God is never going to have to say, "What's your name again?" And I used to, when I was a children's minister, I would say, you know, the scripture in Romans talks about if we confess Christ by his name, he will confess our name to the Father. And I used to think it would be like, when we stood before God and Jesus was there with us, and he would say, "Jesus," or "God, Father, this is Perry Anderson." He's not going to have to do that because God knows my name and he knows your name. And that's a wonderful thing to think of. The second reason that we should trust God is found in the book of Exodus, and it is in the 14th chapter and the 14th verse. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." He will fight for us. Now, fighting's not something that's looked on with any pleasure by people today. Even as kids, growing up, you weren't allowed to fight. And some did, some allowed it. But I was the eldest of five. My next youngest were twin sisters, 3 years younger than me, and then a brother 6 years, and then another brother 8.5 years. And so I wasn't allowed to put my hands on any of them. Didn't stop our parents from putting their hands on us, but we weren't allowed to do that. And I always thought it was funny when my parents said, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." Maybe, but not in the same place. And so, but it's a great thing to know that He will fight for us. We don't have to do that. I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that you had to defend God in certain situations. Maybe you were with some people and they were just doing nothing but bad-mouthing God, and you thought, "I need to stand up for God. I need to defend Him." As if you can imagine one of us defending God, the creator of the universe. He doesn't need us to do that. He will take care of that. And not only will He defend Himself, He will fight for us. And that's a great thing to know. Number three is the fact that He thinks of you. One of the signs of really loving someone, whether it is a husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend or a grandchild, the fact that you think about them. We have two grandchildren, and next month is birthday month. Anderson will turn 3 on August the 12th, and Riley, our granddaughter, will turn 8 on August the 20th. And we think about those kids a lot. We have one of those frameios in our house, one of those electric picture frames that just constantly runs pictures. And the great majority of those pictures are of Anderson and Riley. And so there are times I'll walk by and I'll see a particular picture and I will just stop and watch that process go by for a few minutes and think about them and how much I love them and how much I care for them. I tell each of them, we're very fortunate, we just have one. One's a boy, one's a girl. I'm all the time telling Anderson, "You are my favorite boy." And I'm all the time telling Riley, "You are my favorite girl." Anderson's mom, my youngest daughter, they're in the process of maybe having another one. She said, "What are you going to say if there's another boy or another girl?" I said, "I would just tell them too. You are my favorite boy or girl." We can have more than one favorite, I think. And so, but when I think about how much time I spend thinking about my grandchildren in Psalm 139, verses 16 and 17, it says this: "Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all these days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them." God not only knows our names, but He thinks about us. On that particular, that our picture frame that has a picture, there's a picture of Tammy and I You can see the back of probably my daughter, and she's holding Anderson when he was just weeks old. And Tammy and I are both staring at him with huge grins on our face. And I posted that picture one time, and I said, I believe with all my heart, this is the way that God looks at us. He knows our name, and he thinks about us. His thoughts are on us. In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, we read about how he has plans for us. Now, some of you might have this scripture on a decorative plate. You might have it on a t-shirt. You might have it on a poster. But I've always thought this was a very, very sweet verse. In Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah writes, quoting God, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Now, I've always thought that was just such a cool verse, to know that God has plans for me, plans to prosper me and not harm you. Now, what's interesting is that God spoke these words to the Israelites when they were in captivity in Babylon. You know, you first read those and you think, oh man, they must have been at one of their high points in their lives, the Israelites. No, it was at one of their low points of their lives. Generation after generation had ignored God and had gone against God's teaching and had just completely forgotten about God. And God allowed the Babylonians to come in and take them over. And that's when God spoke the words, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." I'm pretty sure if I'd been one of those Israelites in captivity and heard those words, I doubt if I'd have said them out loud, but I'd have probably thought, well, you're not doing a very good job. Do you see where we are? Do you see what's happening to us? We've been taken away from our homes. We have been held captive. And you have plans to prosper us and not harm us? What happened to those plans? But see, that's for us to remember, that even when we are going through trials, even when we are going through difficult situations, even when we have a family member that is on death's door and in hospice, even when we are on death's door, God has plans for us, plans to prosper and not harm us, plans to give you a hope and a future. We have a young lady on our bereavement team at work, and she is one of our social workers. And her name's Kara Thomas. And Kara has become so dear to me because she's the same age as my daughters. And just such a sweet girl. And she has had a ton of health issues. She shouldn't even really be alive with what she's gone through. And I got a phone call from our other chaplain the day after, on July 5th, And he said, I need to tell you what's going on with Kara. And he told me a story about how she had bent over to unleash one of her dogs and heard a very loud pop and then had excruciating pain in her hip. And she's had hip replacements already at 36. And she thought that her hip had come out of joint, so she couldn't even move. Had to call the ambulance. The ambulance came and got her, took her to the hospital. They took tests, and she found out that more than likely what has happened is her cancer has come back. And it broke my heart. And I'm torn when I pray for Kara, because I know that what awaits her is so much better than what we have here. But she's just a kid. And I want her to have as full a life as she can. And maybe, I don't know, maybe the Lord's decided that she's had that full life. I don't know what the Lord has in mind. I know that Shanna shared with you about Tammy's early stages of Alzheimer's. I don't know what the Lord has in store for us, but as Bill Gaither wrote, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. He has plans for us. I don't know what they are, but I want to be part of it. I don't want God to have to drag me kicking and screaming into the plan that he has for me. I want to be there waiting for him to say, I need you to do this. Okay, let's do it. Because I say let's, because I know he doesn't expect me to do it by myself. He has plans for us. The fifth thing that we can trust God, a reason to trust God, is found in Psalm 62. I lost one of my bookmarks. Psalm 62, verses 6 through 8. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Isn't it nice to have a place to go? How many of you have a favorite place to be? I do. And unfortunately, it's in my father-in-law's recliner at our house. That's my favorite place to be. I can sit there for a long time. Have to get up every little bit to go to the bathroom, but I can sit in that chair for a long time. It's one of my favorite places to be. When Riley and Anderson and their families come over, they're not there for more than 10 minutes when Riley says to Anderson, let's go to our room and watch a movie. They don't have a room at our house. We have a room, but that's their room when they come. And we go in there a few minutes later, and they're in the bed, they're covered up. And one of us, fortunately, still has to turn the TV on and get it to the right place. If Anderson has anything to do with it, they're watching Monsters, Inc. That's his favorite movie. And I watched it with him the other day, and I don't want to say he hasn't memorized, but there will be times all of a sudden he will just laugh out loud and then say the next line. I think he's got the dialogue of that movie memorized. He's two, almost three. And if Riley has her way, it'll be something Disney. And but they are so good about that. But that's their place when they come to visit us. That's their favorite place. I know that some of your favorite places might be out in the woods. I know that some of it might be on a shore fishing. We all have favorite places, a refuge that we can go to where we feel safe, where we feel protected from all that's going on around us. And one of the reasons that we should trust God is because He is our refuge. What a great thing to think about that. I will close with one more, the reason that we should trust God, and that is found in the end of the book of Matthew. Now, our communion meditation was on Matthew 26:26 today, but this is in Matthew 28. Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven, and the heading in my Bible says the Great Commission. But in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said the words, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And he wasn't just, now we talked, the very first point was about he knows our name. He wasn't just talking about people named Shirley, but he's talking about everybody. "And I promise I will always be with you to the end of the age." Can anybody tell me what that says in the King James Version? "And lo, I am with you always." I heard the story about a Christian who was afraid to fly. And his friends were like, "Man, you're a Christian. You should trust in God. He's promised that he'll always be with us." And the man said, "No, it says that, lo, I will always be with you." So, lo, medium, high. He will always be with us. I know that there are a lot of people who feel like they are all alone. The young lady that I mentioned earlier has gone through a situation. She was a foster mother for 7 years, was in the process of getting ready to adopt her little girl when the little girl's mother showed up one day and said, "I'm going to take her with me, and you can see her during the week, and Kara hasn't seen or heard from her since that day." 7 years of having that little girl as a baby, up to 7 years old. And because of that, her husband left her. And so Kara is, her folks still live in the same town. She has a sister and brother-in-law, but for the most part, she is by herself. And I'm so thankful that she's a Christian and a believer, and she knows that God is with her. But there's a world full of people who feel like they're in this all by themselves, even if they are surrounded by family and friends. That's the way they feel. And I am so thankful that God is always with us. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing our invitation song. Father God, I'm glad that your word is full of reasons why we should trust you. And it's not just because. It's because you know our name. It's because you think of us. It's because you will fight for us. It's because you have plans for us. It's because you will always be with us. And so, Father, I ask that you be with us now as we close out this service. Father, for the people on the prayer list, especially the people mentioned at the first of the session, we sure lift those people up too. Be with us now, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll go ahead and stand, we will sing the first and last verse of Jesus, I Come.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of thy sickness, into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Our closing song, God be with you.
Lord, be with you till we meet again. Wise counsel guide the bold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you all for being here. Have a great week. And I don't know when I'll see you next.